Well, a very good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service of Holy Communion. And may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
As we remain standing, we pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We read from Holy Scripture, Book of Revelations. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. From Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And we'll do that with the singing of the first hymn. Great. We now make the following statement of belief with the words of the Nicene Creed as we remain standing. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in one Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We confess that we have failed to live up to his standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past. And grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The Apostle John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." Because of that, the Bible says we can have peace with God, and therefore we can say, "We are the body of Christ.
His spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you."
You might like to share that peace with each other.
Indeed, sir.
And we can continue that fellowship over morning tea. But for now, we continue with the service. In the light of what we've heard about the peace we can have with God, lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High.
We say those words often and just want you to be prepared to think about that during the sermon. What does it mean for God to be glorified? Let us pray. The prayer of humble access.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord,
trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen.
Amen.
All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain both grape juice in the smaller, lighter coloured tray and wine in the larger, darker tray. The bread is all gluten free, and you may stand or kneel to receive communion. We encourage families to come together.
Let us pray. Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen. Paul will now lead us in prayer.
The collect for the fourth ordinary Sunday. Let us pray that we may be given words of truth. In all our doubts, dangers, and perplexities, O Lord, teach us what we ought to say, that we, who can do nothing good without you, may have the power to speak the truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer for God's help. Assist us mercifully, O Lord, in these our supplications and prayers, and so guide your servants toward the attainment of everlasting salvation, that, amongst the chances and changes of this mortal life, we may always be defended by your gracious and ready help. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And a prayer for God's guidance. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we pray that you will direct, sanctify and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments. And through your mighty protection, here and ever, we may be kept safe in body and soul, to give glory to your holy name, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. A prayer for the spread of the gospel. We praise you, Lord of all, for the gifts of Christ, our ascended King, for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Hear our prayer for all who do not know your love and have not heard the gospel of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Send out your light and truth through the messengers of your word. Help us to support them by your prayers and offerings, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
A prayer in time of drought, flood, or bushfire. All things look to you, O Lord, to give them their food in due seasons. Look in mercy on your people and hear our prayer for those whose lives and livelihood are threatened by flood. In your mercy, save both man and beast. Guide and bless the labours of your people, that we may enjoy the fruits of the earth and give you thanks with grateful hearts. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The next prayer is one of a responsive prayer, so after each sentence, they'll pause and we'll say together, "Hear us, good Lord." A prayer for all the people. To all nations, grant unity, peace, and concord. And to everyone in your world, give dignity, food, and shelter. Hear us, good Lord. Grant us abundant harvests, strength, and skills to conserve the resources of the earth, and wisdom to use them well.
Hear us,
good Lord. Enlighten with your spirit all places of education and learning. Hear us, good Lord. Come to the help of all who are in danger, necessity and trouble. Protect all who travel by land, air or water, and show your pity on all prisoners and captives. Hear us, good Lord. Strengthen and preserve all women who are in childbirth, and all young children, and comfort the aged and lonely. Hear us, good Lord. Defend and provide for the widowed and the fatherless, the refugees and the homeless, and all who are desolate and oppressed. Hear us, good Lord. Heal those who are sick in body or mind, and give skill and compassion to all who care for them. Hear us, good Lord. Forgive our enemies, persecutors and slanderers, and turn their hearts. Hear us, good Lord. Grant us true repentance. Forgive our sins, negligences and ignorances, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your holy word. Hear us, good Lord. I'm going to finish up with the prayer of St. Chrysostom, followed by we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. So the prayer of St. Chrysostom. Almighty God, you have given us grace to bring before you with one accord our common supplications, and you promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, Lord, the desires and petitions of your servants, as may be most expedient for them. granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Had the privilege, pleasure, the delight of speaking both with Jasper and Isaac Morrison this week. Isaac has been doing the MTS. We've been supporting him in doing that. That's the ministry training scheme, I think. And he's got a newsletter that he sent to us that he would like us to have and to read to catch up on his news and where he's up to, and also with his family plans. He's got other photos he sent me, which I won't put up on screen, about the pregnant wife, which are all quite nice, but probably not appropriate for church this morning. They tend to be rather risque these days, modern photos. But anyway, we have a number of these hard copies of the newsletter that Isaac sent us. I also just put it up on our website on the internet, so if you know how to get to our website, and that'll be under the news section there, and you can catch up with it there, along with many other things like the what's the church magazine? We all read it.
Southern Cross.
Thank you very much, Southern Cross. Just testing. Yes, that and a few other things that we have up there. Go to our website and have a look what's going on there. So that was a delightful thing, and to know that both Jasper and Isaac are still keen to keep coming in January and preaching God's word to us, and we look forward to that. And if we can twist her arm, Celia would join them as well, I hope, if you're around. That'd be good.
That's all I got. And now we will sing. Nina will now come and read the Bible to us.
Psalm 82, and it's found on page 472 of the Pew Bibles. A plea for justice. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. The next reading is taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and then 11 to 27. And that's on page 873 of the Pew Bibles. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now verses 11 to 27. After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. The sea is a hungry dog, and we have recently seen it devouring our coastline. A metaphor is a powerful medium for transmitting a message. As the teacher of Israel, Jesus was brilliant in the use of metaphors. We are in a sermon series that looks at all the I am statements of Jesus. They are metaphors. They are simple statements of sublime significance. We've heard Jesus say, "I am the bread of life," and "I am the light of the world." We've heard him say that he is the good shepherd, who is the gate for the sheep. This week we consider Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." What does Jesus mean by that? And how can it help us in our Christian lives? As always, before we try to answer our questions, we ask God to guide and teach us through his Spirit. Almighty God and Father, we ask again that you would open our eyes that we may see your truth. Open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine an Amish person being asked to fill up a car at a petrol station. How would they know which type of petrol to use? So many choices: leaded, unleaded, 91, 95, 98 octane, E10, even diesel. Some are similar, some are very different. If you use the wrong type, you could ruin your engine and you won't reach your destination. Now I want you to imagine living in first century Israel and being faced with a wide variety of religious views, especially when it comes to thinking about life and death. Through their slavery in Egypt and their captivity in Babylon, God's people had already been exposed to the religious views of other nations, and they had even become proponents of many Canaanite religions. By the time of Jesus, The Jews also knew the religious views of both Greece and Rome. Some of those religious views about life and death were similar, and some were very different. Even in Judaism, there were opposing views about the resurrection. The Pharisees believed it. The Sadducees did not, which is why they were sad, you see. I've told that so often, I thought you would fill it in for me. Oh dear, those who believed in resurrection from the dead generally thought that most people died and went to Sheol, the underworld or place of the dead. The hope was that God's Messiah would come and bring about a great resurrection for all those faithful Israelites who had lived righteous lives. People like Enoch and Elijah got to skip the Sheol bit and go straight to heaven. Now, I think we can assume that Jesus was not going to abdicate any Egyptian or Babylonian or Canaanite or Greek or Roman religious views about life and death, but we still might want to ask, where did he stand on the Jewish division over the idea of resurrection? Whose side was he on, Pharisees or Sadducees? Well, we read these words in Matthew 22 from verse 23. The same day, some Sadducees came to him saying, "There is no resurrection." And they asked him a question to prove their point, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother, and the second did the same, and also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife of seven will she be? For all of them had married her." And the Sadducees were pretty chuffed about their irrefutable logic in mocking the resurrection as a concept. The irony is that they used a law they disagreed with to denounce a concept they didn't believe in. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection," which is a real thing, he says, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven," which he just threw in there as an extra twist of the knife because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels either. "As for the resurrection of the dead," Jesus said, "have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. It's one thing for Jesus to say he believes in the resurrection, but it's something else for him to say, "I am the resurrection." What we need to understand here is that neither the Sadducees nor Jesus are talking about bringing dead people back to life in order for them to die again. That kind of resurrection is more akin to resuscitation. The view the Sadducees rejected is the view that Jesus shared with the Pharisees, who understood the resurrection to be what happens at the end of time. That resurrection determines our eternal destiny, who's in, who's out of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul, who was himself a Pharisee, expressed this view in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." A resurrection that gives life that doesn't end. The resurrection brings the faithful into the presence, the everlasting presence of God. This is also the view expressed by Martha about her brother Lazarus in verse 24. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." When Jesus said, "I am that resurrection," he is not simply claiming the power to bring dead people back to life temporarily on earth in order for them to die again, which he had done and could do. He's also claiming the ability to give people eternal life with God. And where does Jesus get this ability? Well, The Bible says he gets it through his death on the cross. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. But when we read this passage from John 11, the question we might ask is, but why did Mary, Martha and Lazarus have to suffer? This passage from John 11 is confronting to some, to many. When we relive it from the perspective of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, we come face to face with doubt and despair in the face of death. Mary, Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They weren't just beggars on the street or blind or lame people that Jesus was just passing by. Mary, Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They loved him and he loved them. We see that in the message that the sisters sent to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And they expected a response. But the response of Jesus is what we find so very confronting in John 11, 5 and 6. Although Jesus loved Mary, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This does not appear to be what we would describe as an act of love. So how do we reconcile this apparent abandonment with our image of a loving God? How would Lazarus have felt in his dying moments, knowing that his friend, whom he knew to be a powerful healer, whom he knew to display the miraculous power of God, how would he feel knowing that that friend was either unwilling or unable to be there when Lazarus needed him most? Well, we don't know. It's not recorded, but we do know how the sisters felt about it, because when Jesus finally arrives, they both tell him what they feel. They both say, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And you can hear the question in their voice. Why did you let us down? Why did you abandon us? It's the age-old question, isn't it? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, John is very aware of all our questions. But he wants us to see and to understand that Jesus is much more than just a miracle worker. He doesn't even call them miracles, he calls them signs. These are the signs that Jesus did that point to something that we need to know. Jesus could have healed Lazarus easily. Jesus could have raised Lazarus within that 3-day window of opportunity that all Jews believed was possible, believed that was such a resuscitation was possible during that 3-day period, which is why they mourned for 3 days with professional mourners who pay to cry for you. But they had that 3-day expectation, because you know, if they had fainted and suddenly woken up, they'd be all right. But after 4 days, you would know that there was no hope. If Jesus had come and raised Lazarus during those 3 days, would such a miracle have been enough to balance out Mary and Martha and Lazarus' sense of grief, which came from feeling that Jesus didn't care about them, that he had other things to do for a couple of days? Is that miracle enough to counterbalance the pain and the hurt and the doubt and the fear? I want you to notice in verse 2 of this chapter, John 11 verse 2, right at the beginning of this story, John describes Mary for us as the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this event hasn't even happened yet in the chronology of the story of the gospel. John will share it with us later in chapter 12. So why is he mentioning that now? John wants us to know that what we are about to read, which is confronting, does not destroy the loving relationship between Mary and Jesus, but rather strengthens it. Even though Jesus allows Mary and Martha and Lazarus to feel as if he had abandoned them, why else would John record that piece of information? And before we get to ask the question we want to ask, the obvious question, why, what's going on, John tells us. And the clue that highlights the reason is in that conjunction between verse 4 and verse 5 of John 11. It's that little word translated for us, accordingly. Accordingly. Jesus makes a statement in verse 4, and in accordance with that statement, he remains where he is for 2 more days, so that by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, past the accepted point of possible return. What is the statement that Jesus makes? John 11, verse 4, this illness does not lead to death, rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And some people say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. The point of this passage is not that Jesus can perform miracles. We know that. He's given ample evidence of that. We don't need another example. The point of this passage is that God's glory is revealed in his Son, who is Jesus. Something bigger than changing water into wine is happening here. Something bigger than feeding hungry crowds or healing the sick is happening here. Jesus didn't want Mary and Martha just to be grateful that he could raise their brother from the dead. He wanted them to believe that he could raise them from the dead to live with God forever. And Jesus wanted the same for his disciples. Having told them that Lazarus was dead, he said to them in John 11:15, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus obviously isn't saying that he's happy that Lazarus has died. He is saying he is happy that through this experience, the disciples will have the opportunity to see and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that through believing, they might have life. That's John's message from beginning to end in the Gospel. It was because Jesus loved them that he wanted what was best for them eternally. He wanted to give them an eternal faith, not just a temporary fix for life's problems. You don't relent to give a hungry man a meal as he goes over the edge of a waterfall if you actually have a rope that you can use to save him. You know, feed him or save him. What would I do? Our SES doesn't hand out coffee and donuts to people who are trapped in floodwaters. They rescue them. Jesus did not come to make us feel better on our way to hell. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life so that we might live forever with God. And then he rose to become the resurrection, the one who determines our eternal destiny. Now, of course, we know Jesus is also the example for us of resurrection, the first fruits of this new and eternal life that we can have with God, so that we can be assured, we can know that because he lives, we too can live. And it's not just John 3:16 that promises us this eternal life. The promise is here too. Jesus said, "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Sounds like a strange phrase, isn't it? But you've got to see it in the sense of spiritual death and physical death. Those who die physically will live spiritually forever if they believe in me. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die spiritually. They may die physically. In other words, believing in Jesus gives us eternal life that is uninterrupted by physical death. And that means we don't have to wait until we die to experience eternal life. It's not pie in the sky when you die. We can have it now. It's just, there's a better version waiting for us. Version, 2.1 or whatever it is in computer talk. When all the problems will be taken away and every tear wiped away. But at the moment, we can have eternal life. We can be with God from now and forever, uninterrupted by physical death. Because Jesus defines eternal life in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we know Jesus, we know life. And we understand and experience what life is. And when we do that, we can have that experience from now until the eternity. It never ends. That's why, along with saying, I am the resurrection, Jesus can say, I am the life. Now, Jesus says he will give abundant life, life in all its fullness, to those who put their faith and trust in him. Which is a lovely phrase, a great image, but I'm guessing it's not how Mary and Martha felt when their brother died. Life in abundance, life in all its fullness, doesn't feel like it. Yet it is how they felt when they accepted Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And that happens within a very short space of time. This event is for God's glory, so that the Son of God, Jesus, may be glorified through it. How is God glorified according to this passage? God is glorified when people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour and Lord, whose death provides not only forgiveness for our sins, but also provides a restored or resurrected relationship with God that is never-ending. Mary and Martha came to believe this. The disciples came to believe this. I assume that Lazarus came to believe this as well. But the question John leaves with us is, do we believe this? Do you believe this? I don't think John wants us to get caught up with questions about how Jesus could restore a decaying body to full health. I think he's more interested in us believing that Jesus can restore our decayed relationship with God and make that last forever. For that is the greater miracle. As powerful as that truth may be, some people might still struggle with the passage and what happened to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But John wants us to remember that when we trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we are also to follow and serve him as our Lord. Give him our obedience, submit to his authority and power and sovereignty and lordship. Notice how John develops this theme in this passage. We find both Mary and Martha questioning the decision of Jesus to delay his arrival. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. They're basically saying, Lord, if only you had done what I wanted, things would have turned out a lot better. Martha began with that thought of doubt and despair in her Lord, in Jesus. What's he doing? He's not doing what I want. She began with that thought, but she ended with an affirmation of her faith and trust in the power and authority of Jesus. She began by saying, Lord, if only. And she ended by saying, yes, Lord, I believe. John 11:27, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And what does John want for us? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. John wants us not only to believe that Jesus is our Saviour, who died for our sins, who gives us eternal life, but he wants us to believe that Jesus is our Lord, whom we can trust, not only in the green pastures, but also in those dark valleys. When I read this passage, I can't help thinking what was going through the mind of Jesus. As he sensed that feeling of abandonment in Mary and Martha in their questioning, was he thinking that very soon he would be on a cross crying out to his God and Father who loved him, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus made that decision to allow Lazarus, whom he loved, to die, was he thinking that very soon his father would make a similar decision to allow his son, whom he loved, to die?
when he stood at the entrance to the sealed tomb of Lazarus and wept, was he thinking that very soon it would be his body lying in a sealed tomb? When he gave the command to Lazarus, when he gave the command to raise Lazarus from the dead, was he thinking that very soon his father would give the command to raise him to life? When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died, he was basically saying to God, "Lord, if only you could take this cup from me, things would be a lot better." Yet he ended up acknowledging the sovereign love and power and purpose of his father, his father's power and authority, saying, "Yes, but not my will, but yours be done." Same situation that Mary and Martha had to go through, Jesus went through. Jesus trusted his father in that darkest of all valleys, and Jesus asks us to trust in him, just as he asked Mary and Martha and Lazarus to trust in him, even when we don't understand why we must go through these dark valleys in our lives. Like the Amish man at the petrol station, and like the Jews in the first century, we are faced with multiple options of what to think and what to believe in life. How do we think about life and death? If we accept the wrong option, we might ruin our engine or our life, so to speak. If we accept the wrong option, we won't reach our goal, our destination. Jesus is still saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is still asking, "Do you believe this?" And Jesus is still glorified when we acknowledge and follow him as our Lord and God. Will you join me in prayer that we might continue to believe and trust and follow Jesus as both our Lord and both our Saviour and our Lord, even through and especially through those dark valleys when we don't understand what is happening and we feel like God has abandoned us? May we fear no evil in those dark valleys, because we know that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the more we learn about Jesus through your word, the more we see the truth that he is indeed your son. In a world that is so confused about the meaning and purpose of life and death, please help us to continue to believe and trust and to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, no matter how dark the valley. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
We'll now sing again our final hymn.
Thank you. Please be seated. A couple of notices. Among other things, on our website you'll find different mission organisations, one of which is Bible League's Bibles for the Persecuted, and we have some of these books as well, but you'll also find information on the websites there for us to support and encourage people who are struggling to be Christian in countries overseas, as well as our own. As I said, I talked to Jasper and Isaac this week. Also, Julie's left a bundle of books, which we've opened up for you in the foyer on the cupboard at the back. She's said, welcome to, that's probably leftovers from her library. She couldn't fit them in a bag, so help yourself, basically, to any of the books that Julie's given you there. Birthdays, it's Margaret Ireland's birthday today. We had the Imogens last week. People are picking Sundays to have birthdays. And Robert Gowing is next week on the 16th. I think that's a sad day. And Jane Bloomer and Gail Bragg are coming up later in the month, 22 and 23. Now, we have the Term 3 rosters available at the back. Is that correct? Yep. So if you put yourself down for a position on the rosters, they're available at the back. And I wanted to tell you in advance warning that on the 5th Sunday of this month, July, it is July, isn't it? 5th Sunday of July, we're going to do something different, but we've done it before. It's what we call Retro Sunday, where we're going to go right back in our time machine to 1662 and have a beautiful communion service the old-fashioned way, with hats and gloves and whatever else you want to wear. Do wear more than hats and gloves, though.
Retro Sunday, the last Sunday of this month, and we hope you'll look forward to that as well. We try to, if you don't like it, that's fine. We'll play music you like and that other people don't like on a later date. Any other notices people want to give? Nope, in that case. Oh, well, that's me. Let's stand as we have this blessing from God before we continue our fellowship over a cup of tea. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.